I've learned a lesson in my life. It's taken many years for me to learn it. And to be honest with you, it's a very hard lesson for me to learn. But the lesson I've learned is very true, and here it is. I have learned that on those moments when I feel most capable and most able to serve God, those are the moments that God tends to use me least. In those moments when I feel least capable and least able to do anything for God, those are the moments that God tends to use me the most. Now, I want to say that again because I want you to catch it. The moments when I feel most able, most capable, most qualified to serve the Lord, on those moments, God uses me least. In those moments when I'm least capable, least qualified, those are the moments that God tends to use me the most. For example, there are times when I stand up here and I preach a sermon and I think to myself, well, that was a good sermon. I did a really good job. You didn't know I think that of myself, but sometimes I think I knock it out of the park. You may not have known that I'm that egotistical, but I am male, so I am that egotistical. There are those times when I feel like I've done a great job, only to find out no one's been blessed, no one's been impacted, no one's life has been changed. But there are other occasions when I step out of the pulpit and I feel like an absolute failure. I feel as though I've blown it, I've messed it up. And I go home and I whine to my wife about what a bad day I've had, only to find out later on that week that it was exactly the message that needed to be preached, and God did something remarkable and powerful through that message. It's a strange way in which God works. Who would have ever thought? You saw the testimony of Steve Morgan a few moments ago on the screen. Who would have ever thought that his life would have been more useful in the months of his blindness than it ever was in all the years of his sight? And yet that is exactly the testimony that he gives, that during these months in which he's been blind, God has used him powerfully. It's a strange way in which God works, but it is exactly how God works. And we're going to see that this morning. I want you to take your Bible and open them up with me very quickly. Turn to the book of 2 Corinthians, a familiar text, but one we're going to look at a little deeper than we've looked at before. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 in a moment. We'll begin reading with verse 1. We're going to focus in with verses 7 through 9. But go ahead and turn 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to talk to you this morning about something that theologians refer to as the power or the paradox of power. How that when you're really weak, that's when God shows himself to be strong. Now, I may be misstating this, and I hope not. But if I remember correctly, I believe one of the first prayers I ever prayed after becoming a Christian, after putting my faith in Christ, was the prayer, "Dear God, use me." Now, maybe I'm not remembering that correctly, maybe not, but if I know my heart, and the Bible says the heart of man is deceitful, so maybe I don't know it, but if I know my heart, my heart's desire has always been, "God, I just want you to use me." I have prayed this prayer on many occasions. "God, whatever it takes for you to use me, I want you to do. I want to be used of God." But I have to tell you, when I prayed that prayer years ago, many years ago, nearly four decades ago now, when I prayed that prayer, I did not know what it meant to be used by God or what it took to be used by God. Now, it's taken me a lifetime to figure it out, but I think I've figured it out. The Apostle Paul was just like that. The Apostle Paul was a man whose heart's desire was to serve God, to be used of God, and it took him nearly a lifetime to figure out what it takes. Let me show you what Paul says. If you have your Bible, keep them open, but follow along. Chapter 12, verse 1. The Bible says, "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up into the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmity, for though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool. For I will speak the truth, but I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me." Now, stop there and don't get lost in this reading, but let me explain what Paul has just said. Paul is describing an incredible spiritual experience in his life. In fact, he's talking about the single most significant, the single most incredible spiritual event in his life other than his salvation. He's describing a time when God has given him an extraordinary vision of heaven. In fact, this vision is so extraordinary, he's not sure it's a vision. He thinks maybe he's been raptured into heaven and seen it firsthand. This is what he means when he says, "I know a man some 14 years ago," speaking in the third person about himself. But he says, "I don't know if he was in the body or out of the body." That's Paul's way of saying, I'm not sure if God just gave me a vision or I actually went into heaven and came back again, but it was an incredible vision, an incredible spiritual experience. Incidentally, let me show you something before I go any further. Please note, if you will, the Bible says in verse 4, he was caught into paradise and he heard and saw things which are not lawful for a man to utter. Do you know what that means? That means he saw stuff that God wouldn't let him tell about. In other words, he saw things and God says, you can't tell anybody what you saw. Isn't that a frustrating event? To have an incredible spiritual experience and not be able to brag about it? I mean, what good is a spiritual experience if you can't brag about it? It's like some of you prayed all night long. You can't wait till tomorrow, till the next morning so you can tell someone that you prayed all night long. But here's Paul. He's had this extraordinary spiritual experience in his life. Now, let me ask you a question. Wouldn't you think that that would be the thing that God used most in Paul's life? I don't know about you, but if I got raptured into heaven, I would think that would be the one thing that God would do most with in my life, the one thing that would qualify me most. But Paul said, that's not the thing that God used most in my life. But what happened next to Paul is what God used in his life. Look again now, verse 7. Paul says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you." Now watch this next statement. "For my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will boast in my infirmity that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Underscore that phrase, rest upon me. "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmity, reproach in need, in persecution and in distress for Christ's sake." Now listen, here it is. "When I am weak," that is when I am strong. Now I want you to read that one more time. "When I am weak," that is when I am strong. What's Paul saying? Paul said, I had this incredible experience in my life. I was raptured into the heavens. I saw what heaven's really like. But God didn't use that experience in my life the way he used another experience. Because after I had the vision, God gave me a thorn. And it was the thorn in the flesh that made me the person that I am today. Now, I want to take this thing apart. Let me remind you, 2 Corinthians is Paul's most autobiographical letter. It is also the most intimate and personal look into the life of the Apostle Paul. I think when Paul is talking about this thorn in the flesh, he's emotional. I think there's probably a tear in his eyes. He's saying, God gave me a thorn in the flesh, and I beg God to get rid of this thing in my life. Paul is struggling with this thorn in the flesh, but it's the thorn in the flesh that God was using to make Paul what Paul was to become. Now, what I want to do this morning, and this is so simple, I'm just going to give you 2 simple little reality checks that come out of this passage. It's going to be a Bible study. And then at the end, I'm going to tie it all together and tell you what it means. Now, before I do, though, let me take you down one side road. I have to say this to you. The message this morning and the passage that God's given this morning are both based on an assumption. And the assumption is that if you're a child of God, if you love the Lord Jesus, you want to be used by him. There's an underlying assumption to everything that's being said in this text and being said in this message. And that is that your heart's desire, your life desire, is to be someone that God uses. Now, I say this for a reason. What I've discovered in my life and what I've discovered in ministry is there's so few people whose heart's desire is really to be used of God. Maybe this is judgmental and I shouldn't say it, but I'll say it. It occurs to me that probably not 1 Christian in 100 has that as their goal. Probably not 1 Christian in 100 has ever prayed the prayer, God, whatever it takes to use me, I want you to use me. Most of us are so caught up in living our lives and having a good time and so caught up in, you know, making money and making ends meet and doing our thing. The last thing we ever consider is whether or not my life means anything to the kingdom of God. Well, I want your life to mean something to the kingdom of God. You guys, if you make all the money in the world, you get the best education there is to get, and your life means nothing to the kingdom of God. The Bible says, what would it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? If your life means nothing in the kingdom of God, it really means nothing eternally at all. Your prayer ought to be, God, use me whatever it takes. All right, I'm going to run through this very quickly this morning, but I want to show you 2 reality checks. Write this one down. The first one is easy to see and it's easy to accept. The second one's not. Here we go. Reality check number 1, write it down. God's strength is made perfect in your weakness. It's not the other way around. Let me say that again. Reality check number one. God's strength is made perfect in your weakness. It is not the other way around. Go back and read again what Paul says in verse 9. He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will boast in my infirmity that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Now, let me tell you what Paul was saying. Paul was saying, if you want to know when God shows up in life, here's when he shows up. When you come to the end of yourself, when you come to the end of your way, when you acknowledge that without Christ you can do nothing at all, that's when he shows up. His strength is not made perfect in your strength. His strength is not made perfect in you until your strength becomes weakness. Until you're willing to say, "God, without you, I can do nothing at all." I'll paraphrase this for you. God only shows up and shows off when you can't. See, this is a strange thing. This is why it's called the paradox of power. That God shows up and blesses us at the weakest moments of our life. We tend to think that what God is doing is that God uses the great moments, the strong moments. He uses our great strengths, our abilities, our gifts, and God does great things through great people. Nothing could be further from the truth. In fact, the odd thing is this. God, more often than not, uses people we would hardly ever think of. We tend to think if God just had some high-profile, high-powered people, my God would be blessed. You know, if we can go out here and we can win some athlete, some All-American athlete, some All-American wrestler or football player or baseball player, if we can win that person to Christ, what a blessing to God that would be. Or the beauty queen who wins the pageants, or the scholar who writes the books, or if we could win some high-profile celebrity to Jesus. Oh, wow. Wouldn't that be fantastic? Couldn't God do great things through a person like that? Have you ever witnessed to someone and shared faith with them and then you said this, "If you'll just come to Christ, oh, you have so much to offer. If you'll just come to Jesus, you could do so much with all your gifts, your talents, your abilities. If you just come to Christ, you have so much to offer him." Everybody look at me. Let me ask you a question. Where did you ever get the idea that God's reputation is enhanced by your ability? God doesn't have to have your ability. God doesn't have to have your gifts. God doesn't have to have your strengths. God uses your weaknesses. In fact, let me show you a passage that we've looked at on other occasions, but it's absolutely appropriate. 1 Corinthians, just turn. Mark your place in 2 Corinthians. We're coming back. But turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. All of you have seen this from time to time. We've talked about it, but I want to show it to you again. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26, the Apostle Paul is speaking to the Christians in Corinth. And as Paul is speaking to these Christians, notice what he says in verse 26. "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, and not many mighty, and not many noble are called." Paraphrase. Not many high-profile people ever give their life to Christ. And that's true. You get a lot of high-profile folks, they're too busy being high-profile. Verse 27. "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, the things which are despised, God has chosen, things which are not, to bring to nothing things that are." Here's the key verse. "That no flesh should glory in his presence." Do you know that God's great concern is his glory? And God says, "Let me tell you what I do with people. You may think that I choose the best and the brightest and the greatest of all, and I use them, but the truth is I use people that no one else will use. Why? Because my strength is made perfect in weakness." This principle is all over the Bible. I think, for example, of how God used Moses, not in the strongest moment of his life, but the weakest moment of his life. One of my favorite characters in the Old Testament is Moses. I learned more from him than almost anyone else. Have you ever thought about this? There was a time in Moses' life when Moses thought himself qualified to serve God, but he wasn't. Then there came a time in his life when he thought himself unqualified to serve God, but he was. For the first 40 years of his life, he was raised in Egypt. He became one of the great ones. He had a tremendous education, great power, great influence, great affluence. I mean, he was at the height of his strength, his power, his ability. And somehow, Moses got the idea he could do some things for God. He could take matters into his own hands. So he kills an Egyptian who is persecuting a Hebrew. I don't know, maybe Moses thought he could deliver Israel one Egyptian at a time. I don't know what he thought he was doing. But he fully thought himself capable and qualified, but he wasn't. And then after 40 years on the backside of a desert, Moses tends to sheep for 40 years on the backside of the wilderness of Midian. But after 40 years of tending sheep, finally God speaks to him again out of the burning bush. And he says, now Moses, I want you to go and speak to Pharaoh and tell him to turn my people out, let my people go. And at that moment, Moses said, but Lord, I can't do it. I'm not qualified. I'm slow of speech. That means I stutter. Interesting side note here, the New Testament says that Moses was the most eloquent man that ever lived. And yet at that moment, Moses was just a stuttering, stammering man. How did the most eloquent man that ever lived become a stutterer? You spend 40 years of your life just talking to stupid sheep, that's probably what you'd become as well. But at that very moment, Moses was saying, Lord, I'm not capable, I'm not qualified, but it was at that moment of his weakness that God said, you're just the man I'm trying to use, I want to use. It's like the story of Gideon. God speaks to Gideon. He says, Gideon, you're my mighty man of valor. You're the hero that's going to deliver my people. I want you to do battle against the Midianites. And Gideon responded by saying, but Lord, I can't do that. I'm from the tribe of Manasseh. My family's the least of that tribe, and I'm the least of my family. And I've told you before, what that means is this. I was born on the wrong side of the tracks. My family's poor white trash, and I'm the run of the litter. God, you can't use me. And God said, you're exactly the one I want to use. Not in strength, but in weakness. And then finally, Gideon gives in. He says, okay, I'll do it. And so he gathers 32,000 men to do battle against the Midianites, who are tens and tens of thousands strong. And he stands before God. He says, all right, God, I've got 32,000 men. I'm ready to do battle. And God says, no, that won't work. Get rid of everyone except 300 men. What was God trying to show you? God was trying to show that he didn't need mighty armies. He doesn't work through strength. He works through weakness. He said, well, I don't understand. You mean that God never uses our gifts, our talents, our strengths, our abilities? You mean God never calls extraordinary, high-profile people? Well, yes, he does. And there are occasions when he did in the scripture. Paul himself was a high-profile character. He had an education second to none. He was one of the most brilliant theologians the world's ever known. But do you know when God was able to use the Apostle Paul? When Paul finally came to the point in Philippians chapter 3 of saying that I count all these things as loss that I might know Christ. See, God used Paul's gifts and talents and abilities only after Paul laid them down and said, oh God, I can't do anything through these things for you. None of these things qualify me to do anything great. See, it's only when you recognize that. There are times when God chooses to use extraordinary people, but only when they recognize that they're not very extraordinary. I think of Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher in the late 1800s, one of the most brilliant men who ever lived. By the age of 7, he could read Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. By 19, he was preaching over 5,000 people every Sunday morning. A brilliant, brilliant man. You would think, if you're not careful, that it was the brilliance of Charles Spurgeon that God was using. It was his brilliance that caused him to be a great servant. But what most people didn't know about Spurgeon was this. He had an extraordinary self-esteem problem. And he considered himself most unworthy. And every Sunday when Spurgeon would preach, he would climb the pulpit platform. There were 24 steps from the floor to the platform of the pulpit where he would preach. And at every step, Spurgeon would step up and say, I believe in the Holy Spirit. He would take another step. I believe in the Holy Spirit. He would take another step. I believe in the Holy Spirit. All the way to the top of the platform. What was he saying? He was saying, whatever message I have, none of it matters if the power of God isn't in it. You have to understand something. God uses your strength when you recognize your strength is not what God uses. So you may have great strength. You may have talent. You may be a great singer. You may have a lot of money. Maybe you have a charismatic personality. Maybe you're a person with great intelligence, great education. Did you know those things can keep you from being used by God? You can become so dependent upon those things and so impressed with your own abilities that the power of God is not in what you do. Let me read a verse to you and then I'll move on very quickly. Don't turn to this because you won't find it as quickly as I find it because I have a paperclip in it. Listen to this verse. I'm just going to read it and we'll be done with this passage. Second Chronicles chapter 26. And verse 15 tells a story of a king named Uzziah. Uzziah is a man that God has favored, God has blessed. But I want you to listen to what happens. 2 Chronicles 26, verse 15. And he, that's Uzziah, made devices in Jerusalem, invented by skillful men, to be on towers and corners to shoot arrows and large stones. So his fame spread far and wide, for he was marvelously helped or blessed or favored by God till he became strong. God favored him. He became strong. Then verse 16. But when he became strong in his heart was lifted up to his own destruction. In other words, he began to think, I'm something special. And the moment he began to think, I'm something special, God's blessing wasn't on him any longer. Now, this is not all that hard to understand. It's fairly easy to accept. God's strength is made perfect in your weakness. God shows up when you can't. It's not your great strength that God's looking for. It's the recognition that no matter how strong you are, you're not strong enough. Now, I want to give you one more reality check, and then we'll be done with the whole thing. Are you ready? The first one isn't that hard to accept. God's strength is made perfect in your weakness. Here's the second one. Reality check number two. Whatever it takes for you to be reminded of your weakness, God is willing to do. Now, here's the hard one. This is the one that we'll struggle with. I don't struggle with the idea that God is able to work in my weakness. What causes me to sweat is the idea that whatever it takes for me to remain weak, God is willing to do. In other words, if it takes a thorn in my flesh to make me recognize I'm nothing without God, then God will give me a thorn in my flesh. This is precisely what Paul is talking about. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and note what he says. Verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation. You know what that means? It means, unless I become conceited or get the big head. Paul says, I know me very well. I tend to get big-headed about a lot of things. I'm full of myself. If I'm not careful, I'll get full of myself. And so God has done something to keep me from becoming full of myself. Watch. He said, lest I should become exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Paul said, I've had this tremendous spiritual ecstatic experience. And God knew, because of that experience, I'd become conceited, so God gave me a thorn in the flesh. By the way, can I take you, are you with me? Kind of hard for me to tell if you're with me or not. If you're with me, can I take you down one more side road here? I want you to see something. Paul says that the thorn in the flesh was a gift given to him by God, that's what he implies, but at the same time, it was a messenger of Satan. It sounds almost as if God is in cahoots with the devil. But he said, God gave me a thorn in the flesh. It was actually a messenger of Satan. How do you understand that? Bible scholars have debated that back and forth over the years. Can I give you a perspective? And this may be the most important thing I say all morning, so this may be the one time you should wake up. Understand something. You have an enemy. The Bible calls him Satan, and he's always ready to afflict you. There's not a moment of time when he's not ready to afflict you. At every moment, he wants to afflict you. Here's the thing. Your enemy cannot afflict you without God's permission. There's not one thing he can do to you unless God first allows it to be done. This is the teaching of the Scripture. This is what you learn in the book of Job. Job was a man who had a wonderful hedge of protection around him, until God permitted the enemy to afflict him. This is what Jesus was saying to Peter. He said, Peter, Satan desires to sift you as wheat. And the Greek word there for desire means he seeks permission. He wants permission. And I'm trying to get this out, and this is a hard thing to explain. But here's the reality. Your enemy's always ready to afflict you. He can never afflict you without God's permission. Nothing that happens to you happens until God permits it to happen. Are we on that page? Now, here's the deal. God never allows the enemy to afflict you without purpose. There's always a reason for him allowing something in your life. There isn't anything that's happened in your life that God didn't allow, and God never allows anything in your life without purpose. Now, this is the idea behind Paul's thinking. Paul says, look, God has given me this thorn in the flesh. It's a messenger of Satan. He's allowed the enemy to afflict me. All right. Now, Paul calls this a thorn in the flesh. We don't really know what this is. The Greek word for thorn means stake. It could mean like a nail driven through your hands at crucifixion. He said, it buffets me. The word buffet means to beat up. But we don't know what the thorn is, and as I've read the Bible, there's nothing that really tells us. All kinds of speculation. Some think it's medical in nature, like malaria. Some think it's emotional in nature, like depression. Some think it's relational in nature, like an obstreperous woman. I read a commentary years ago in which a man suggested that maybe Paul had a woman who was stalking him. Isn't that weird? I think the man who wrote that is weird. We have no idea what this was. And I'm glad we don't, because if we knew what the thorn was, we'd all look at that and say, well, I don't have it, so this doesn't apply. This is one of those one-size-fits-all kind of passages. Do you know what I mean by one-size-fits-all? It's like those gowns they give you in the hospital. One-size-fits-all, which ain't so. It is so if you don't mind your backside hanging out the other side, and I know this by experience. But the reality is, there's no such thing as one-size-fits-all in that category, but in this, there is. He doesn't tell us what the thorn in the flesh is, but he tells us what the thorn in the flesh does. Now listen, the thorn in the flesh drives him to prayer. Therein is the definition of a thorn. A thorn in the flesh is anything that drives you to prayer. The Apostle Paul says, I beg God 3 times to deliver me from this. Some scholars suggest that Paul just prayed 3 times at one day, but I think the language more implies that there were 3 long petitions and seasons of prayer where he was just begging God to deliver him. It was a chronic problem, and it was a chronic prayer. God, please set me free from this. You know what Paul believed? Paul believed that if God was setting free from the affliction, that he would be much better suited to serving God. You can almost hear Paul's prayer. God, if you'll just take this thing out of my life, you can use me so much better. I would be such a useful servant if you just take this thorn out of my flesh. Hey, I know what he's thinking. I know what he's feeling. I prayed that prayer myself. I have issues in my life that just don't go away. Chronic issues in my health that don't go away. I've had some chronic issues since I was a child. And on more than one occasion, I've come before God and I've said, God, if you just take that thing away from me. You say, well, Pastor, what is it? I'm not going to tell you. It's my thorn in the flesh, and I'm not going to tell you. Paul didn't tell you his. I'm not going to tell you mine. You're too nosy. But there are times when I've come before God and I've said, God, if you'll just take that away from me, you know, I'd be such a good servant of yours. I could be so useful if you take that out of my life. And God says, well, I know what you need. And God knew what Paul needed. I don't know who said this, but I think this is true. Anything that makes you pray is a blessing. And what Paul understood in this passage of Scripture was that God blessed him with a thorn in the flesh. God was saying to Paul, Paul, if you don't remember how weak you are, you'll never call on me, and my power won't be real in your life, so I'm giving you this thorn in the flesh. Anybody here with a thorn? I don't know what your thorn is. Maybe it's medical in nature. Maybe you have a chronic health issue. Maybe it's financial. Your business is failing. Your job is lost. Maybe it's relational. Your husband is a jerk or your wife is a cheat. I don't know. Maybe it's a failure in your life. Maybe it's an unfulfilled dream, disappointment, depression, discouragement. I don't know. But I tell you what I do know. Whatever your thorn, God permitted it. And whenever God permits it, it's for a purpose. And the great purpose of every thorn is to remind you just how much you need God. Without him, you're nothing. Now, let's tie all this together. I told you to be a simple little study. Now let's tie it all together and ask the question, what does this mean? If you'll give me just another 3 minutes, I'll tie it all together and we'll be through. Write down these 4 things. Number 1, what it means is this: the door of usefulness is open to everyone. The abundance of your abilities do not qualify you. The absence of your ability does not disqualify you. The door of usefulness is open to everyone. You don't have to be mighty to be used mightily. Have you ever studied the Bible and been just amazed, as I have been, at the kind of thing that God has used? The Bible tells us through Samson on one occasion, God was able to use the jawbone of an ass, the Bible says, to kill 1,000 Philistines. Just a jawbone. Ron Dunn used to say, just think what God could do with a whole donkey. I mean, just think about that. Imagine what God could do with you.
The door of usefulness is open to everyone. Second thing that this means is this. Your suffering may well be the most opportune moment in your life to give glory to God. There may not be a more opportune moment. And see, we think that if we can just get into something great for God, that, oh, what we could do for Him. It may be that your suffering is the most opportune moment. Who would have ever believed? You know, if I had told Steve Morgan, you saw his testimony on the video, if I had told Steve Morgan before his eyesight went that God's going to bless you in a way He's never blessed you before by taking your eyesight away, it would have been almost impossible to believe. But it was the great blessing that God gave him. The most opportune moment in his life to glorify God has been these months of his blindness. In our last service, at the end of the service, a woman came up and knelt to pray. I don't know that she'd ever been here before. She came this morning. She was just diagnosed with MS. And God had spoken to her heart. It could be the most opportune moment of your life. Give God glory. Third thing this means is the power of Christ is available. Paul says, I boast in my infirmity that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The Greek word rest upon means pitch your tent or cast your tent. Paul says, at those moments when I am weak, God cast his tent with me. And the fourth and the final thing that this means, it means that Christ is all you need. When Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for you, what he was saying is, I am enough. I mean, you don't have to have everything else. I am enough. My grace is sufficient. The word grace is a code word there, shorthand for Christ. That means everything that you need. You've heard the statement before, and maybe it's an old trite statement, but it's true. Christ is all you need, but you'll never know that Christ is all you need until Jesus Christ is all that you have. I look at this congregation, and all around this congregation, I see people who've come to moments in their life where Jesus Christ was all they had. Flat on their back in the hospital. Broken up over a problem. Heartache and health issues. I can take my finger and I can point it all around this room, and there are dozens of people who've come to this point where they had nothing to hold to but their faith in Jesus Christ. And it was their faith in Jesus Christ. 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 That pulled them through. At the moment they were weak, God showed himself strong. He is everything you need. The Bible says of Christ that he is the way, but he's also that which is at the end of the way. He's the door, he's also that which is on the other side of the door. He is the light, and he is that which is revealed by the light. He is the fountain that gives forth the water, and he's the water that comes forth from the fountain. The Bible says he is the high priest that maketh sacrifice, and he is the sacrifice for the sins of the world. He is everything. I'm going to beg something of you today. There are people in this room who have never surrendered their life to Jesus Christ. Some of you have been religious, but you've never given your heart to Christ. So I'm going to beg. I'm going to say this first. There's going to come a time when you have no other resource. I promise you that's going to happen because it happens to every one of us. Sooner or later, it's going to happen to you. Are you sure that Christ is in your life? God loves you. Christ died for you. Jesus Christ hung on a cross, shed his innocent blood because he wanted to be in your life, forgiving you of your sins, giving you eternal life. The good news is God not only wants to save you, God wants to use you. And it begins when you pray that prayer, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save me. Be Lord of my life. I'm begging you, if you've never prayed that prayer, pray that prayer today. I'm begging you to do that. Don't walk out of here without knowing that Christ is in your life. There will come a point in time when you desperately need him. Make sure he is in your life. Pray a prayer like this. Lord Jesus, I believe you died on a cross for my sins. I'm asking you right now to come into my life. Be Lord of my life. Forgive me of my sins. Save me, Lord. And the Bible says if you pray a prayer like that and mean it in your heart, he will hear that prayer and he will answer. The Bible says all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now I want you to pray with me. Father in heaven, it's a simple word that we have preached, but it's a word that just cuts to the core. It isn't our greatness that you use. It's our weakness that you use. It isn't all the abilities that we're proud of. It's the infirmity that sometimes we don't like. When we realize that without you we're nothing, then through you everything begins to happen. In the room today are people who need to make decisions, just as in the last service some made decisions. There's a man or a woman who needs to accept Christ as Lord of their life. Maybe they've even prayed that prayer, but for the first time with sincerity, they need to say, Lord, save me. Holy Spirit, would you just reveal that to them and work in them? There are people in the room who've never been baptized, and you say in your word, repent of their sin and be baptized. They need to show the world that they believe. Some of them need to come right now and say, I want to get that matter settled. Others are not part of a local body of believers, and you're calling them here. Lord, I don't know the decisions in this room that need to be made, but Holy Spirit, I'm asking you to deal in the heart and spirit of people and draw people to you. Lord Jesus, as we lift you up, may men and women come to know Christ. In your name we pray all these things. Amen.